We return this morning to Exodus chapter 20 as our basic text. Hope you have your Bibles nice and warmed up. We're going to be referring to a lot of different passages today. I want to give you lots of good examples from the Scripture where God He gives us practical examples. He helps us to understand how we work out our understanding, our obedience to the ninth commandment. So let's go ahead and begin at Exodus 20 and verse 1. We'll review all of the commands that we've read so far and studied so far. Exodus 20 and verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." And then the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The outline for today, three main sections for you. We're going to look at some general observations on godliness, on godly speaking. We're going to see that this command, like all the other commandments, flows from the character of God Himself. It's not as if God is picking and choosing from some idea that's outside of Himself. They all flow from His own character. We then will look at the next two sections. We'll look at specific sins that are forbidden. We'll see some examples of those from Scripture, and then we'll see some specific things that we ought to be doing. If we are not to be bearing false witness, what should we be doing? We'll see some examples from Scripture on that. Well, as the command is given to us here in Exodus, it's given to us in terms of perjury. This idea where you would come into a court, you're called before the judge, maybe before the accused, and you are required to give true testimony. Leviticus 19 and verse 11 restates the command very simply by saying, "Do not lie. Do not deceive one another." So it's the basic idea really is not that complicated. God commands truthfulness in our speech. God commands us to be honest. Whether in the formal use of it, say in a court of law, officially, maybe you're signing your name to some document, you are attesting to something. God certainly commands honesty in that respect, but He also commands honesty in an informal sense. Example, maybe you're standing on the sidewalk talking with your neighbor. Honesty ought to be the characterization of your speech, in a formal sense or an informal sense. But this is generally ignored, isn't it? Generally speaking, people handle their speech in a very casual way. There was a very general survey done. The one I have is all the way from 1991, but these kind of surveys are done all the time, where a whopping 31% said honesty is the best policy. The overwhelming number of 31% said honesty is the best policy. Two-thirds responded by saying that there's nothing wrong with lying. So that's the world we live in. It doesn't come as a big shock to us. And we all know our own hearts. We all know how we ourselves have to deal with this on a daily basis. The constant temptation to not be honest in what we say. Well, let's think about this in some general terms. Let's find some encouragement for us. Let's find some warning, generally speaking, of how we use our mouths. Let's go to the book of James. You're very familiar with it's such a great illustration, an analogy that James uses. Go to James chapter 3. Here James is giving us a very practical application of the ninth commandment. Now God has, by His own character, He reserves the right to govern our speech. The way we use our mouths is to be very specifically under His guidance. It's not up to us. So that James says here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word," he's focusing on your speech. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Think about the significance of what James is telling you here. The importance of your mouth. This, which is treated so casually in the world we live in. Verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." The things that James has said, really ought to hit you hard. They really ought to be an impact upon you. He's really speaking some radical things here. Recently, my wife and I took the kids down to Austin to the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus. Quite a show. It's quite impressive. One of the moments of the circus is they raise up this cage around the center ring. And they bring in all these cages on wheels. They wheel them all in. They attach all these cages together. Several cages, all filled with lions. And they open the doors, and all these lions came running out into the center ring. And this man, by himself, with just a whip, stepped inside the ring. And quite impressive, isn't it? For this man, he was wearing no protective gear or anything like that. He just had a whip in his hand, literally surrounded by all these beasts that could have, in a moment, killed him with little effort on their part, would have killed him and destroyed him in a moment. Quite impressive. To have a man inside this ring, moving these lions around and sticking his head and his hands inside their mouths and them jumping over him and all this kind of stuff. Very impressive. But what James has just told us, it's as if James is saying, big deal. You want to see something really impressive? Let the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus bring just a man and put him into the center ring. A man who can control his mouth. That would be even more impressive. That, James is telling us, would be even more remarkable. If you could see a man presented in the center ring who controls his mouth. Notice what James says. He says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So we have a man in the ring with lions. Big deal. But no man can tame the tongue. These words ought to impact us. We ought to consider the seriousness with which James is bringing these words to us. The tongue is a greater danger to you than to be surrounded by 100 lions. Because who can tame the tongue? It is an untamable evil. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. We ought to consider carefully the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. God is commanding us and instructing us that we must obey Him with the use of our mouth, with our speech. Oftentimes, so many times, sanctification is described in terms of your speech. Consider the example from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where Paul here is using this picture of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's a very easy picture to understand. Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off, and notice how Paul is applying the Ten Commandments here for our sanctification. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So often, there's so many examples we could go to where your practical pursuit of sanctification is described in terms of how you use your mouth, the words that you say. We have to think about what we're reading here, because we live in a culture, we're surrounded by a culture that takes its speaking casually. It's nothing to curse. It's nothing to have filthy language. Why, after all, they're just words. So we'll be told. Psalm 15, we read these words. Listen carefully. Where David says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Who is it, Lord, that enjoys your presence? It's he who speaks truth in his heart. Well, there we get a clue, don't we? We have a picture here that, where do our words come from? If we are speaking untruth, if we speak lies, where is all that coming from? Proverbs 12, the Lord detests lying lips. Take a look at this with me. Proverbs chapter 12. Where do our words come from? What is God's perspective of our disobedience in this particular area? Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. You hear that? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. So we see the seriousness with which God approaches this. We see the origin of evil speaking, of speaking falsely. It's coming from an evil heart. Also from Psalm 101, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. Do you hear the word of the Lord? He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. You hear the warning. Hear the warning that God gives, the seriousness with which He approaches how we use our mouths. You shall not bear false witness, He says. Let's now allow our Lord to summarize this for us. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So that now we can see that when Jesus Himself speaks on the issue, we can see that He's not coming up with a new law. It's not a higher law. It's not replacing anything that's already been spoken by Moses or the prophets, or the things that we have seen in the Psalms, the Proverbs. Jesus here is teaching us, summarizing for us, that which has been taught by God all along. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This use of the word justified or justification here is not as if you or I am saved or are given a good standing before the Father because we now speak perfectly. Jesus is talking about a proof that's given. There is a proof, just like If the tree is good, there's going to be proof of it. The proof of it is the good fruit. If the tree is bad, there's proof, there's evidence. There's evidence in your life, Jesus says. In that sense, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Your heart gives evidence of what it's really like. A very important evidence, just like the obvious fruit that's hanging off of a tree, are the words that come out of your mouth. evidence of what's going on the inside of you. So, where do your words come from? You're bringing them out of the abundance of the treasury that's inside of you. So what is that showing? What is that revealing? What is the general characteristic that's revealed as you speak? Important words, very important things that God is teaching us. And so we haven't gone very far already, but we see how desperately we need the righteousness of someone else. How desperately we need the righteousness of someone else who's perfect, who only and always spoke good things and spoke truth, whose honesty, whose own speaking was completely undefiled by any stain, any spot, any hint of dishonesty or deceit or twisting the truth, none whatsoever. He came to very generously give His righteousness to those who would trust Him. Does that describe you? Have you come to Christ? The filth of unrighteousness that I have heaped up, that you have heaped up just in disobedience to this one command, is sufficient to merit condemnation. It is by this own command, it is sufficient. We have heaped up for ourselves, and it would be very fair for us to receive the undiluted and unmitigated wrath of a holy God who hates lying, who Himself says, "It is an abomination to me." And so already the work of Christ is precious to us. And we fly to Him. And we hold on to Him because we know, we see. The law shines its light upon us and shows us that we are unrighteous. That we need to be saved. We must have a Savior. So fly to Christ. You see your sin. Fly to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Admit it. Just admit it to Him. And depend upon His righteousness, forsaking your own. You will find one who will welcome you and who is faithful and just to cleanse you from all iniquity. That's His promise to you. You're a creature, and you have been made in the image of God. There are certain attributes that God has shared with you. And one of those attributes that God has shared with you is the ability for rational communication. How very kind of Him to share that with us. He communicates that aspect to us to bear, to carry with us for the purpose of glorifying Him. He's given us the ability to have rational communication for the purpose of glorifying Him. But in the fall, that image has become marred and has become twisted and dark, so that those attributes which are supposed to reflect the glory of God are now instead corrupted for evil purposes. So God gives us the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment, He gives the corrective to our corrupted communication, that we might glorify Him with our words. It all flows from the character of God. I hope that you noticed that from Hebrews chapter 6. If you'll turn there again, this is why I had Pastor Steve read this to us. You see the character of God there in Hebrews 6? Do you see the not just the warning that it is, but also the great hope that there is for us, the great encouragement? Why does God command us to be honest? Because He Himself is the perfection of honesty. God is truth. That's why we ought to be truthful. Here, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of the great and perfect and sure promise that he gave to Abraham, and the swearing to Abraham, the swearing to himself, and the oath that he gives. He says that it is impossible for God to lie. What great hope we have in that. God wasn't lying to Abraham. It would have been impossible for God to lie to Abraham. That we might, the writer makes this application, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Why is it that you can have confidence in the forerunner who has gone before you, who is a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Why can you have hope in him? Because it's impossible for God to lie. That's why you have hope in Christ. That's why it ought to be that your hope doesn't waver. Why you don't wake up in the morning wondering whether Christ is going to be faithful, whether his promise is going to be true today or not. If your salvation were dependent upon me, you ought to do that. You ought to wonder. You would have no sure hope. But if your hope is in Christ, then you'll never be disappointed. What great encouragement. Does this describe you? This is the attitude of the Christian, the one who has fled for refuge. Does that describe your heart? Do you see yourself as someone who has fled for the refuge of Christ? That is the heart of a true Christian. That is the heart of the one who has come to Christ. This is the one who has seen himself or herself in light of the law. This is the one where you view yourself honestly with humility that the law brings. And you understand you are the one fleeing for refuge. That is the attitude of the Christian. It's not the one who is puffed up with pride. It's not the one who is confident in his own works to present himself to God. It's not the one who says to himself, I've done well enough, I'm okay. This is the one who is humbled by the truth and flees to Christ, who is the forerunner for us, whose promises are sure and steadfast. See how this commandment flows from the character of God. It is impossible for him to lie. He is steadfast. He is sure. What do we read in John 17:17? Your word is truth. Think about it. It's so simple, and yet it is so profound. To say, to speak of everything that God has said, has ever said, ever will say, your word is truth. And so God tells us, you shall not bear false witness with your neighbor. Psalm 12, we read these words, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. There's no tainting of his speech. Never is his speech surrounded by suspicion. But compared to in John 8, where Jesus says, speaking to some of those who are around him, who were seeking to kill him, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, nor because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. What a warning. What a sharp sword that is to us. That you are of your father, the devil, Jesus says to some of those who are around him. We have to consider very carefully then, don't we? It all flows from the character of God. He himself who is honest, who is truth, and very rightfully tells us that we ought to reflect that attribute which he has shared with us, this attribute for communication, to use it to glorify Him rather than to profane Him or to destroy the people around us. So, general characteristics of godly speech. Moving on to our next section here. What is it that is actually being forbidden here when God says, "You shall not bear false witness"? We have to think that there's probably lots of different motivations for us in disobeying this commandment. Lots of different motivations. Probably very commonly, the motivation for money or some material good. That's probably a very common motivation in lying. To get more of something. Or to not have to pay as much. Taxes, we have to consider very carefully this area. Jesus has commanded us to give to Caesar the things that are owed to him. Christians of all people ought to be joyful taxpayers. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't. If one politician promises lower taxes and you want to vote for him, fine, do that. Be wise about it. But Jesus says, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. May it not be ever said of us that we are the ones bearing false witness to the IRS for the sake of holding on to an extra dollar bill. Give to Caesar and trust God. God can take care of you no matter who the Caesar is. All kinds of motivations. Avoiding shame. That's another motivation probably for lying. I think recent events and the political history of our country show this to us. The example, there's lots of examples there of the length to which a lie will be carried in order to cover shameful behavior. So that we have a grown man who at one point was held the top leadership position in our country who's playing with the word is to cover shameful behavior. We don't have to go to politics. We can look at ourselves too. Look at the general culture around us. All kinds of motivations. Well, let me list for you some things to consider. Behaviors forbidden in the ninth commandment. Behaviors forbidden. Number one, false witness for a person. False witness for a person. They're guilty, but we're going to lie for them. We're going to lie for them. False witness for a person. Or it could be false witness against a person. They're innocent, but we invent a testimony against them. You shall not bear false witness, God says. That could be for a person, or it could be against a person. You're protecting them in their own guilt, or you're accusing them when they're innocent. Both sins the Scripture forbids. Young people, consider your behavior with your brothers and your sisters. You have lots of opportunity to practice obedience in this arena. Is your brother or sister guilty? Do you cover for them? Has your friend done something and you will continue the lie on their behalf? God commands, you shall not bear false witness. Is your brother or sister innocent? But you lie so that they're the ones that get in trouble. I remember an example from my own life. My brother and I were wrestling around and we ended up tumbling down the stairs. And my mom had this very valuable porcelain kind of a pot sitting at the bottom of the stairs. Maybe not the best place with two boys in the house, but we tumbled and fell into that and it broke. And me being something of an expert with super glue, I fastened it all together. But you know, Mom, there was at some point a few days later that Mom discovered. She discovered the crack. She discovered that the pot had been glued back together. But I hadn't said anything. Neither had my brother. I was at school that day and my brother was sick. He was home from school that day. So guess who caught the wrath of Mom? And I was the one actually who had bumped into it. But he caught the wrath of Mom. And I got home and my brother told me all about it. And what should I have done? I should have gone to my mom. And I should have said, he's not the one who did it. I'm the one. But I bore false witness against my brother. And I kept my mouth shut. And my brother will still tell you about it to this day. Although he's not bitter. He remembers that very clearly. I bore false witness against my brother by my silence. It's not as if it was some sort of active speaking on my part. It was because of what I didn't say. So the breaking of the command can be by our silence. Bearing false witness. So it can be for a person or it can be against a person. Number two, twisting and misconstruing words. Twisting and misconstruing words. Look at an example at this from Psalm 56. Psalm 56. You could just hear the heart of David crying out to the Lord in this. Where David says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall I escape by iniquity? Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. They twist my words, David is crying out. We ought to consider ourselves, the twisting of words, and how that itself is an oppression of our neighbor and is a dishonoring to God. Paul himself had to deal with this. Often speaks of how there were these false teachers coming along after him, twisting and misconstruing Paul's words. So that Paul then would have to come back and provide correction and re-instruct the people and remind them of how it was that he really came to them in truth and in honesty. Twisting of words, we have to be very careful with this. Because we like people to be on our side, don't we? Especially if we're in a dispute, if we're in some sort of disagreement with someone else, don't we like for people to be on our side? And how do we gain that? How do we so often try to gain that self-protective advantage? By misconstruing, twisting words. So that when you tell your part of the story, you craft it, don't you? You craft your version of the story in a certain way so that you emphasize certain parts and you leave out other parts. It makes you look better. It covers your blame in the dispute. It covers it over. God says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness. But we're good. We're expert craftsmen at the twisting of words, aren't we? We're very, very good at it. Bear true witness, not only to the words of other men, but also to the words of God. So that when you speak of what other men have said or what you have said, be honest. But also be honest with the words of God, with what God has spoken. You shall not bear false witness. We need to be truthful with regards to what other people have said and especially of what God has said. It's not just a problem with the cult leaders. It's something that we have to be on guard against. Do you tweak? Do you twist the scriptures to make yourself more comfortable with something? It may not be a big thing. It's just a little tweaking, a little twisting to make yourself feel more comfortable in a certain area in your life. God says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall practice honesty. example that I can think of, which is promoted fairly regularly in our culture, is in the area of homosexuality. You can go to a church in the Dallas area here where it will be preached to you that when the Scripture forbids homosexuality, it's not actually forbidding the long-term committed relationship between two people. It's actually forbidding homosexual rape. That's what it's saying. It's not referring to the committed long-term relationship. It's a twisting. It is as if we're taking God as the witness. God is the one who has testified as to what is truth. We take His words and we twist them and we bear false witness. And we say, well, this is actually what God has said. There is a way. We have to be careful. There is a way that we can be very selective in our Scripture recall, depending upon the moment that we find ourselves in. We have to be very careful. We all know that we have to deal with this on a daily basis. We all want to justify what we want to be true. But God has declared what is true. Are you being a true witness to yourself in that? Are you being a true witness to that, to the people around you? We must be careful. We must think about the ways that we practice our honesty. You might have an opinion on something that God has not specifically commanded or forbidden. You might have an opinion on something. Bear false witness to that. You might have an opinion about tobacco or alcohol or Pokemon cards. Bear witness to what God has said. You must be a true witness to other people with regards to what God has spoken. Don't lie to other people about what's in the Bible. Don't lie to yourself about that. It's not just for preachers to understand. It's for all. It's for all believers to understand how to appropriately handle the Scriptures and be a true witness of it. To not twist the words of men, to not twist the words of God. Number three, not speaking to hide the truth. Related to some other things that we've said. Not speaking to hide the truth. Thomas Watson said that a man may wrong another as much by silence as by slander, when he knows him to be wrongfully accused, yet does not speak on his behalf. Kind of like my own personal example. It can be true in a formal sense in a court. It can be true in an informal sense. It can be true in the area of our taxes, when we're being silent about matters that we ought to be speaking about. God commands us to be good witnesses, to be true witnesses. A fourth area is flattery. Flattery. Consider an example from Psalm 12. Psalm chapter 12. This idea of using our mouths for flattering. Again, David's cry to the Lord here. In Psalm 12, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." And notice what he says next. "They speak idly, everyone, with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak." May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said with our tongue, "We will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Out of the treasury of his heart, the man brings forth either good things or bad things. Notice the attitude. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Notice what really is the true and basic attitude of the one who misuses his mouth. It ought to humble us. This ought to put a ready confession on our lips, seeking his forgiveness. But flattery. Jude warns us, speaking of false teachers, these, he says, are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they have mouths, or they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. See how we can misuse our words and misuse our mouths? Flattery proceeds, as was indicated here by the psalmist, it comes from a double heart. It comes from a split heart. You would appear to be speaking nicely to someone, but your motivation is very different. Jude warns about the false teachers who will come to you and they'll speak very nice things to you. Swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage, to draw you into their trap. Does this describe a temptation perhaps that you face? Do you have situations that you face where the gaining of advantage is done by flattery? Flattery comes from a heart that's not being honest. It's seeking some kind of advantage. So you say things to gain that. You deceive in order to hide intentions. God is showing us very kindly. He's pointing this out for us, that this type of lying is like all other forms of lying, and that it proceeds from a lying heart, flattering people to gain advantage. Tale-bearing. This is number five. So number three, not speaking to hide the truth. Number four, flattery. Number five, false reporting. Exodus 23 and verse 1, we get this very simply. Exodus 23, you shall not circulate a false report. You shall not circulate a false report. So underneath this, we can put gossip and tale-bearing and slandering. How many churches have been destroyed by disobedience to the ninth commandment? Gossip and tale-bearing and slandering and backbiting. Here, God very kindly applies the ninth commandment for us. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Boy, can you think of an example, a really big example in the New Testament where this was disregarded? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. You shall be a true witness. You shall not circulate a false report. How easy that is to do. Be careful how you speak of other people. Be careful. You know, we in the church can do this in such a pious-sounding way, can't we? You can come up to somebody and say, "Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? I just want to let you know so that you can pray for them. Here's what happened." It can sound so good, can't it? We can be so skillful in covering it in this cloak of piety, in this cloak of concern or sharing a prayer request, when all we're doing is we're going behind somebody's back and spreading gossip. We're slandering their name so that we're not only lying, but we're also murdering and killing their reputation, slandering their name. We ought to be careful. We shall not circulate a false report. A good rule to follow is, if you're not a part of the problem, and if you're not a part of the solution, you ought not to be a part of it. That's a very good rule to follow. If you're not a part of the problem, and if you're not a part of the solution, you ought not to be a part of it, especially in your speech. Consider very carefully circulating false reports. We, of all people here, ought to be people who love one another. If you take time to read the bulletin cover to see how Watson applies this principle of love and how it governs our speech. We ought to be a people who love one another. That's why we're not slandering one another. That's why we're not bearing false witness with one another, because we love God, we fear Him, and we love one another. So that the things that I say, if I'm If I'm speaking to you, if I'm speaking about you with someone else, my words will be governed by love because I love you. And I want to be very careful with you. Number six, covering your sins, not confessing your sins. This is lying. This is lying to ourselves. This is attempting as if we could to lie to God. Like when God comes to Cain. God is so condescending with him. He demonstrates such an amazing patience with Cain. Because he knows what's happened. He knows exactly where Abel is, lying dead in the field by the hand of his own brother. And yet he comes to Cain and says, "Where is your brother?" Think of the opportunity that was for him. Think of the moment, of the opportunity that God was very kindly laying before Cain. "Where is your brother?" It was an opportunity for Cain to fall on his face before God and to say, "I killed him. It's all my fault. I accept responsibility for what I've done. I have sinned against you, and I've sinned against my brother, and I've sinned against my parents." But Cain covers. He says, "Oh, I don't know. Am I supposed to be watching after him?" What an opportunity lost. Covering your sins, God says, "You shall be a true witness. You shall bear a true testimony." What an important area as we have opportunity to confess our sins and be truthful in that way. Proverbs 28, verse 13, we read, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper." Oh, if we could just get that into our heads. Because we often think we can cover a little bit and we'll still be okay. "He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Honesty with regards to ourselves. Well, then let me leave you now with a few behaviors that are commanded. Behaviors that are commanded. If we're not to do these things that we've just listed, what ought we to be doing? Again, God gives us good examples. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, speaking of Christ, "And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love." That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be speaking the truth in love, that we all together may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We ought to be speaking the truth in love. We speak the truth to one another about what God says in his word. We speak the truth to one another in whatever area that we're speaking. Need to come on a Sunday or a Wednesday or the various different fellowship times that we have for the purpose of speaking truth. What a great encouragement it is to me when you share with me and you speak truth to me and you remind me of what is true. Make sure that you're doing that with one another. Take opportunity. What a great opportunity we have during our lunch hour to speak the truth in love with one another. So that we're building each other up. So that the things that are described in this chapter are occurring. There may be someone here this morning who's being tossed back and forth by bad doctrine. And you can encourage him. You can be the one to come along and share truth with them. Are you a saint? Here, as Paul is describing, are you a believer in Christ? Are you doing the work of the ministry? Here, as Paul is describing, are you building up the saints that are around you with truthful speaking? If you say that you love the people of this church, then you can demonstrate it. You can give proof to it by speaking truth, by being honest in your speech, by encouraging others to do the same. If we are to come to this unity that Paul is speaking of, speaking the truth in love, we should do this speaking in truth with gentleness and respect. Take a look at 1 Peter. We need to be very careful in how we speak truth with one another. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter tells us in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So be ready to be a true witness. Be ready to give a testimony that is true and faithful to what God has testified of. But you do it with meekness and with fear. Speaking the truth may be connected with boldness or with a directness, but speaking the truth is not rudeness. It's not crass and it's not obscene. We ought to be careful. Speaking the truth with one another is always to be respectful. It's to be patient. It's to be gentle. Just as God has been patient and gentle with you, so you be patient and gentle with one another. There's so many times that I've heard people speaking true things, but breaking the sixth commandment, which prohibits murder, because of the anger and the hatred with which they speak things which may be factually true, but saying them in such a way or with such a venomous hatred that their efforts at correction end up mocking the great gentleness which the Lord has shown them. With meekness, we are to present a defense of the truth. We are to give a display of honesty. It's not to be rude. It's not to be harsh. We speak the truth in love with one another. There's this theory. If you look at Proverbs 29, I want to give a final correction here. There's this so-called therapy. Maybe you've seen it on one of these TV documentaries. The idea is that you can take these people who have some sort of issue and you can put them in a room and you put the chairs in a circle and they all face one another. And it's this therapy called radical truth. And the idea is that, well, if we're going to be honest with people, if we're going to be honest with one another, well, we're going to sure be honest. So that we're going to sit in a room and or you face someone and you just blurt out the first thing that comes to your mind. Because after all, we should be honest. And so these people end up yelling and screaming all these strange things because they're saying the first thing that comes to mind. Is that what it means to be honest? Is that really what God is commanding us to? I'll walk up to you and I'll just blurt out the first thing that I'm thinking of in order for the sake of honesty? Is that what God is telling us to do? Hopefully, because of the other things that we've already seen, you can rule that out. But notice the warning from Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So when it comes to being honest with one another, it is not to the abandonment of love. It is not to the abandonment of wisdom. you be wise with your words. You make sure that your exercise of honesty is for the building up, that it is for the edifying of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That if you are speaking to someone who is not in Christ, that you are doing it with that patience and that gentleness that God showed you, even when you were not a believer in Him. You do it with love. You do it with carefulness. Don't be a fool who vents his feelings and tries to cover it with piety, saying, "Well, I was just being honest." That is the fool, God says. A wise man is careful. A wise man considers what he's saying. A wise man is a man who is of few words. Even a fool can appear to be wise if he just keeps his mouth shut. That's a rule that I try to follow. Just keep my mouth shut. Be careful with what I say. I hope you've been encouraged today. I want to leave you with a picture of encouragement. This comes from the last chapter in the Bible, from Revelation. I want to leave you with this picture. This comes to us as both a warning and as an encouragement to us. When you think about the ninth commandment and your practical daily pursuit of honesty and all the ways that you express it, let's just look at chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." You see the character of God? These words are faithful and true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie.' Dear saints, be encouraged. Those of you who are outside of Christ, be warned. Because all sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie will have no place in the New Jerusalem. Dear saints, be encouraged. Because there is coming a day when you will be free. And you will be free from sin. And you will be holy. And you will be finally freed of the frustration that is the tongue. You'll be freed from it. And you will enjoy a perfect, unbreaking fellowship with God. And you will behold the face of Jesus. And your fellowship with Him will be sweet and perfect. And everything that comes out of your mouth will be right and holy. You take this as an encouragement. Take this as an encouragement to now practice the truth. That's one of the purposes of the book of Revelation, that you'll be encouraged now to pursue faithfulness. Be encouraged. Look ahead. Have a long-term perspective. Because there's coming a day when there will be no more lies around you. And all of those who practice and love lying will be outside. Take encouragement. Take encouragement. Seek after Christ. Hold on to His promises. Because He's truthful. And He's ever faithful. May we pursue faithfulness in our speech.